So in our study, we're picking up in Revelation, the 14th chapter. We had left off, we were discussing verse 12. And as a brief recap, we discussed the scriptures 6 through 11 regarding the first three angels or the first three messages. There are three more angels or three more messages to consider. But as suggested, these three messages come during the harvest period, and they each intensified with the severity of their warning, particularly ending with warnings against the distress that people who receive the mark of the image or of the beast received when they come to realize that these were the papacy and her daughter's systems, the Protestants, were just counterfeits of the true church and not the true church. So way brought us then to verse 12 and verse 13 are, as it were, a break in the narrative. And it's after these two that we then pick up again with the beginning of the harvest, kind of like backtracking. And then we have our three angels or messages, which are messages for action. The first three were warning messages, and the second three are action messages that take place at basically the same time the warning messages had been going out. But they're in a sequence, which we'll see more. But on our verse 12, I'll just read that. Here is the patience of the saints that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And the brethren were discussing last week this word patience has a thought of endurance or patient endurance. And so let's just ask for comments on verse 12. Anything more to add? It was suggested that this verse comes after the first three messages, warnings, as a encouragement to the saints to be faithful during this time when the stressors are going forth for being marked. Sister Cheryl.
Hope I didn't interrupt you.
No, not at all.
I saw a saying on Facebook, and it reminded me of this verse, and it says, patience is not the ability to wait, but how you act while you're waiting. And it reminded me of this verse. So, you know, patience has a pretty broad term. And it's endurance, but it's also how we act while we're waiting. Because if we're all disgruntled, but we're patiently keeping our mouth shut, that kind of obliterates the real thought of what you should be doing. Over.
Okay, appreciate that. That's true. We want to bring our attitude. Attitude affects how and what we say, the tone we say it with, and attitude affects our body language. Like rolling of the eyes, deep sighs, steady drumming of your fingers, all these various things that convey that you're being patient, but your attitude's not really in it. So, yes. So with that verse 12, we had a lot of discussion last week closing, and we can recognize that the word of God here is encouraging us to keep the commandments of God, have the faith that Jesus had while he was under extreme duress, being persecuted. Let those of us who, if we are living at the time especially when the enforced marking of the beast is to take place, that we would forbear and remember it's just a moment in time to be faithful to the Lord in exchange for an eternity of gladness that we so might so bedew. Well, let's move into our verse 13. Again, it's a singular verse because of the context. And Sister Carrie, could you read verse 13 for us, please?
Brother Vickery had his hand up for a second there.
Okay, I kept looking and I missed it. Sorry. Okay, Brother David Vickery, what, your comment, please.
Thank you. I was just going to mention the way that our Lord was strengthened by Jehovah. He sent an angel to solidify the right attitude in him, one of calm and serene confidence in the Lord for what he was about to experience. And we have that as a hope also that we will be strengthened by the Lord by, number one, the things that we already know and how faithful the Lord is, and number two, that directly, just the way that the Lord was sent intervention, so to speak, that will help for us as far as strengthening us in that time. Over.
All right. Very good. We have that. That's a good example. And, we have a similar picture with, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they were in the fiery furnace. One like unto the Son of God was seen in their midst and doubly encouraged them in their faithfulness. Very good. Ruth.
I was comparing it to Revelation 13:10 that we just went over.
Mm-hmm.
He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. It's the same phraseology, except in Revelation 14, the faith of Jesus. It's a little different wording, but that the patience and the faith of the saints has to do with endurance under persecution for the truth's sake and for the Lord's sake. And that those who are living during the harvest time are not going to be spared that. They have to have the same patience as those throughout the age, the same endurance. Over.
Very true, very true. And it's been that way throughout the Christian experience of this gospel age. Thank you for a good comment. Brother David.
Sorry about that. The scripture of vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, that we really don't have to worry about that. We can trust that the Lord will meet it out according to his will. It'll be just and righteous. Over.
Well, that's very good, because that's what the Lord wants us to remember, is that he is cognizant of our sufferings, and he will exact vengeance where it needs to be exacted and just the way he determines it should be. And there's a vengeance on the systems, and then there are chastisements on individuals. And the Lord has all that in hand, gratefully. So we can rest assured he knows every sparrow that falls to the earth. He certainly keeping track of the sufferings of the saints, which is an encouragement. Sister Debbie.
Well, I'm just a little confused as to, the timing of these verses, that the Revelation 13:10 and 14:12, it seems to me that the timing of this is past already. Like, that's a dog, sorry. it's talking about in verse 8 is talking about well, let me back up. Okay, in verse 11, it's talking 13:11. It's saying, I saw another beast coming up out of the land and it had two horns like a lamb. And this was back when during the Reformation when the Anglican Church came up. And then in 14, it's talking about the third messenger, and this is about the image and the mark. Wouldn't this be about the same time that, you know, I know that you think the mark of the beast is future, or, you know, I think it's been all through the gospel age because
just to clarify there, Sister Debbie, sorry to interrupt, the enforced marking the image of the beast after it's vitalized for all to receive the mark of the papal beast, and we think that's future.
Okay, so the verse in Revelation 13 has passed already. Well, this is future. The Revelation 14:12 is future, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. That's where I was getting confused because I thought it was being said that it was at the same time. Maybe I took that out of, you know, I wasn't hearing right. Over.
Okay. No, good question. Ruth?
Well, that was pretty much the point, that it's the same patience that the saints needed during that time in 13 is also going to be needed in the future. That was the point, is that it was past, and that, but it's the same patience. The saints at the end of the age are not going to be spared having to have that endurance against persecution. Over.
That's exactly right, and that's why we have the example of Jesus. His suffering was in the past, but the example that he set is for all of us during this gospel age, whatever persecutions we endure. But there are, we do think there's a particular encouragement when the enforced marking takes place to be sure to be faithful. Okay. All right. Any other comments on verse 12, please? Sister Carrie, verse 13.
And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, so their deeds follow with them. Just 13?
Yes, just 13.
Okay.
Do you have any opening comment for us on this?
I'm going to pass, sorry.
Okay, well, that's good. Sister Mary.
Well, personally, I feel this is one of the precious verses in the Bible because it's saying from a certain time that individuals would not have to rest in any kind of a sleep, but there would be a change from as expressed in 1 Corinthians 15, there would be an immediate change and we would continue with our works. And I think the parallels show us that this time period is 1878, the parallel to when Jesus was resurrected from the dead. But to me, this is a wonderful promise. And I think that when we have our brethren who die in the Lord, we cannot say that they have been faithful. But this can be our hope, that they are and that they are now transformed into an image of Jesus and the Father, and they are doing the work that Jesus is doing at this time, which is a judgment work and also the preparation for the full establishment of the kingdom. Over.
Okay. All right. Appreciate that. Further comments? Sister Carrie.
Did I read it from the King James? It felt so awkward, the translation I had read from.
Sure.
And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, said the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. I'm also thinking that maybe that, like, there's the work to do. I'm just concurring with Merrily, sorry, that the work is before and the work is after, but maybe the labors is what gets put to rest. It's just a different, there's no longer the human element, our human side is no longer a part of it, which is the labor of it. Over.
Okay, very good. Yeah, appreciate that. Thank you. Ruth.
Well, the fact that it says, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, it seems like it changes. Like verse 12, we're talking about the patience of the saints. And then verse 13, it seems like it goes back now to the beginning of the harvest, and now we're back at 1878. So it's, and then from henceforth, so from that time on, this transformation took place at when someone of the saints died, they were immediately transformed, and their works followed them. They continued to be doing the same great, participating in the same great harvest. It's just that they were doing it without any weariness or anything like that, because their earthly limitations were gone.
Okay, very good, and we appreciate that. It's one of our keynote interpretations, that phrase. I heard a voice from heaven. It's showing a change in context. Very good, Brother Chris.
Yes, it's because we understand the harvest message so well that you know we can rightly divide this without even too much thinking, and we almost overlook it, that it says, blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. And typically we say dead, the world of mankind is dead, and the Spirit begotten have life through Jesus, so it should be blessed are the living that die in the Lord. But we learn from Revelation chapter 20 that they're dead to themselves. Blessed are the dead, those that gave up their earthly rights and human condition. That's the way I would understand it. So anyway, it's pretty obvious, which is why, you know, we don't make a big point out of it, but it's the wording of these verses that always fascinate me. Over.
Yeah, very good. We appreciate that. That was one of the points we were making in the notes, to pick out dead to self will, but then to die in the Lord demonstrated that those had been dead to self will and consecration. When they literally died, they were still in the Lord, faithful. Very good. Sister Cheryl.
In a cooperating scripture on that's Colossians 3:3. Ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Over.
Very good, indeed. Okay. Now, because we've been identifying that this chapter 14, the verses 6 and onward, takes place during the harvest period. And since we identified that we think this verse 13 ratchets backwards to 1878, at least, we want to look at a couple of other verses that help demonstrate that is the actual thought. The reason we want to take the time to do that is because we know that the nominal churches teach that when a Christian dies, they immediately go to be with the Lord. But that hasn't been true. And so that's why this verse is, has brought out a special promise, because there is a time in the gospel age when a Christian does die and go, if they're faithful, and they do go immediately to the Lord. That has not always been the case. We want to overly emphasize this, because this is one of the chief blessings of realizing that Jesus has returned, and that one of his first kingly actions was engaged in meeting the resurrected saints who were sleeping in death, meeting them in the atmosphere, Earth's atmosphere. And that any faithful saint who dies thereafter will not have to sleep in death, because our Lord has returned and he's meeting them. So understanding this verse is a further corroboration that our Lord is present in Earth's atmosphere receiving his bride class. So let's firm that up a little bit. Sister Bessie, could you read for us in 1 Corinthians 15th chapter, and could you read for us verses 51 through 55? And as we're turning there, Sister Debbie?
Just an interesting thought. Okay, go ahead. Let Sister Bessie go first.
Well, you might as well make your comment, Sister Debbie, because we're going to talk about these verses.
Okay, it was just that I thought it was interesting. Why would the Lord have to meet the saints in the Earth's atmosphere? Why not just suddenly, boom, you know, you're in heaven if you're a spirit being, you know, when you come out? And maybe it's because they need the orientation. The saints, you know, when they come out of the grave, they're going to be going, where am I? What? You know, it kind of made me wonder, you know, what that would be like. And maybe that in the Earth's atmosphere, at least when you first are resurrected, you're like, oh, okay, I know where I am. Over.
I don't know if that was going to be. If I'm resurrected and I'm suddenly a divine being, if I'm so faithful and I'm in Earth's atmosphere looking down at the planet, I'm not quite so sure that would be my sense of orientation. But, to each mind, their own, I associate it because this is where Jesus was sent back at the times of the restitution of all things, because he is in now returned to start the transition to the new heavens and new earth. But, you know, it may be more to it than that. Brother Adi.
So I had the thought that the bride isn't presented to the Father until the bride is complete. So they haven't gone to heaven. They stay in the Earth's atmosphere, and only when it's complete that they would be presented to the Father as whole. But that's just my thought. Over.
Yep, I concur with that. I think they're away from Earth's atmosphere for a brief period of time for the wedding presentation, but it'll only be when the 144,000 are complete, and then they return back. Okay, Ruth, Marilee.
But that's the purpose of our Lord's presence. He is present in the Earth, just like Satan is present in the Earth. If he were still in heaven, which is a thought now of some, which to me is very erroneous, when he is in heaven, it is not the presence that he promised, which I will return. So he had to be it has nothing to do with the saints. It has to do with the fact that Jesus had to be present in the earth to perform his return. Over.
So, Marilee, I'll let you clarify. When you say in the earth, you've said that three times in that comment. What do you mean in the earth?
In the earth's atmosphere.
Okay.
Just like Satan is in the earth's atmosphere, and he is present around us, and we seem to accept that, but we don't always accept the fact that Jesus had to personally come to the earth's atmosphere to be present. Over.
Okay, very good. Thank you. Buttress.
Yeah, I always think of Psalm 149 where, you know, the saints that have crossed over the veil and are with Jesus are not just sitting in lounge chairs waiting for everybody else to join in. They're busy working. Their works have followed them. And we think they all have the privilege of binding the kings and setting up the millennial in whatever way. We see the trouble. A man's causing a lot of it to himself, but they're also orchestrating that they don't annihilate themselves. So they do have an activity on that side of the veil as well. So there's a multitude of things going on during this harvest period after the saints start joining with Jesus. Over.
It's so true. So true. And but I have always liked the thought that our bridegroom loves his bride, because he knows what each one has gone through for his great namesake, for the Father's sake, and that they've endured. And he loves that. So he comes personally to receive them. And we think that's what a bridegroom would do for his bride. And that we think is part of the picture. And it should be a great encouragement to us as brought out. I must go away, but I will come again, has been a promise. So for us living at the time of his presence, and he fulfilled that promise that he has come again, that I will gather you to be with me where I am, and you shall see me as I am, as John wrote. These are promises that make the sense of his presence a more of a living reality to us, what that actually means, instead of just reading it on the page and mentally acknowledging it. Our faith is always stronger when there is a proper emotional attachment to our faith, so that it becomes something that we cherish. So let's read now, Sister Carrie, Sister Bessie, sorry. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 55, please. 51 through 55, please.
Yeah. Yes, thank you. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?
Okay, very good. And so, Sister Bessie, starting with you, let me just ask you, who is promised immortality if they're faithful? Who is promised immortality if they're faithful?
Faithful church, the bride of Christ, the 144,000 chosen by God.
Okay, excellent. And when it says a last trumpet, what does that imply?
This is implied as seven last trumpets.
Excellent. So because there were previous trumpets, we would look for those, and we find them in Revelation, that we have seven trumpets. So in the seventh trumpet, which is found in Revelation 11, but nonetheless, when did the seventh trumpet start sounding, do you think?
Can I omit this question and could I pause this question?
Of course, certainly. Sister Alice, when did the seventh trumpet start to sound, do you think?
1874.
Okay, very good. And while you have your mic open, that's what I wanted to get us to. It shows us that it's the time of the harvest period, which fits in with our verse in Revelation that we're discussing. Do you have any other comments here on these verses in 1 Corinthians 15?
Only that it's plainly said that there's going to be immortality and perishable going to take imperishable. And this is a beautiful promise for the church. Thank you.
Absolutely. Okay. Thank you, Sister Bessie. Appreciate that. And Sister Alice, did you have any further comments on these verses?
Well, when it says we shall not all sleep, the saints that have died during the gospel age were asleep until the sounding of the trumpet. And from that point on, the resurrection of the remaining saints were instant in a twinkling of an eye that they would be raised. So there's two periods of the resurrection. One, they're sleeping and they're resurrected. The other, they're instantly resurrected.
Okay, very good. And that's one of the key advantages and promises of recognizing the Lord's presence, that we don't have to wait to be with the Lord. If we're faithful, we could be with him immediately. And we won't take time to do it now, when we study what the Apostle Paul has written in several places besides here, he wrote that he really was between two views. He would like to go and be with the Lord, but he would also like to be alive serving the Lord. But he couldn't be with the Lord if he died, because he'd have to sleep in death to wait for the Lord's return. So, yet he'd also like to have his trials over and be found faithful. So he was between the two. But for you and I living now, we wouldn't have to, if we're faithful, we don't have to wait in the sleep of death. We can immediately be with the Lord, and we can serve him with what he's doing. So we wouldn't have to cease from our work. Paul didn't want to cease from his work, and he knew if he died, if that was the case, he'd have to sleep in death. He couldn't work. So, you see, we have a double blessing, that if we die now, since 1878, change in a twinkling of an eye, we're with our bridegroom, and we continue to do the work. It's just no longer laborious for us. So it's okay. Before we look at another set of verses, was there anything here in 1 Corinthians 15 anyone would like to comment on? All right. Brother Chris.
I'm going to attempt a connection to our fifth volume study back in verse 37. Verse 38. But God giveth it a body as it has pleased him, and to every seed his own body. So we're talking about whose power is giving life as the life giver and resuscitation of Christ. So this may lend itself to at least a good part of, he's making a separation here between the church and mankind itself. So, but it goes back to God who giveth the body. So he's making the choices and providing a tabernacle to move into over.
Okay. All right. Good. Very good. Okay. Brother Godwin, could you read for us in 1 Thessalonians 4? And verses 13 through 18. 13 to 18. 1 Thessalonians 4.
But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven without a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then, which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Whereof, comfort one another with these words.
All right. So, Brother Godwin, do you have any corrections to the King James from the Greek that is helpful? Do you have any notes on that?
I did read it from the digital version, so I don't have my notes there. Sorry.
Okay. No, that's fine. Who has some notes on how to correct this a little bit? Sister Cheryl?
Well, I don't know if it's from the Greek, but I do have verse 15. The coming of the Lord shall not precede them instead of prevent. And then I also have verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel during the trump of God. So I have those two notes.
Over. Okay. All right. Thank you. Ruth.
I just had the precede that the those that are alive and remain will not precede those that have fallen asleep. So those that were alive, the sleeping saints will be raised first, in other words.
Okay. All right, good. All right, helpful. There's a few more. Does anyone have anything more? Well, let me read it with a few changes, and I'll try to highlight them as I go in case I have some interest. I'll start in verse 14, and some have been said. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus with God bring with him. Will God bring with him? Or will God lead with him? For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain in the parousia, presence of the Lord, shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven during a shout, during the voice of the archangel, and during the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Afterward, we which are alive and remain shall be caught away, united with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the atmosphere. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. So, Sister Carrie?
Could you do that again? If you have time?
Yeah. Okay. Verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God lead with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain in the parousia, presence of the Lord, shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven during a shout, during the voice of the archangel, and during the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Afterward, we which are alive and remain shall be caught away, united with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the atmosphere. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. So, when we read it with these corrections, which are in the Greek legitimate, it's no one translation. It helps emphasize that it's during Jesus' parousia, during the period of his presence, which began in 1874 and onward, that these various events are taking place, just as the brethren have commented on. We're focusing on the event that the sleeping saints were raised as a group in 1878. And that it's after that, that the living saints, when they die, will then no longer have to sleep in death, but rather they will be changed immediately to be united together with Jesus and the other saints in the earth's atmosphere. So we just appreciate that this can be harmonized nicely with our 1 Corinthians 15 verses. We see again the trump of God is mentioned, which takes us again to the seventh trumpet, because the seventh trumpet, when it is blasted or trumpeted, part of the message is that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ, and the time that the dead should be judged and the reward should be given unto the saints. That's Revelation 11, the seventh trumpet, as we studied. So this just connects. Now we have, even though we didn't read in Revelation 11, what we've done is we've connected three other scriptures to our Revelation chapter 14, verse 13 that we're discussing. And with this additional information, it helps confirm what the friends have been saying about Revelation 14, 13, that it takes place during the harvest, that the harvest began in 1874, that as brought out earlier, we can identify 1878 because of the 1845 year time period between parallel events. The 1845 year time period between parallel events, the first advent to the second advent. And at the first advent, our Lord was present, and then he was raised in 33 AD, so he is present at the second advent, 1845 years after 33 AD. The sleeping saints, his body members, are resurrected in mass, united with their head. And then those which are alive and remain, we then learn this great mystery that they will no longer have to sleep and wait for the Lord's return, but rather they can be immediately changed to immortality and meet him and be with them in the earth's atmosphere. Okay, so Any other comments or any other verses anyone wanted to connect with this? Sister Sharp.
Well, just kind of a side point, but it is our, you know, challenge when we're talking with our Christian friends for verse 17. I imagine that's the only verse, and I don't know how long the doctrine of the rapture has been around, but I'm sure this is the one verse they take. And it's so important for the understanding of sleeping when you die, when you will be resurrected, but just the scriptures, Psalm 82, 6 and 7. I said, ye are gods, all of you are children of the Most High, but ye shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. We're told, be thou faithful unto death. So it's very important to be able to put together, because this rapture thing, you know, and it seems to be taking off more and more as people are realizing the time we're living in and, you know, the Lord's return. So just that thought. Over.
Yes, very true. Very, very, for sure. Thank you. Ruth.
I just wanted to reference Ephesians 2:2, among whom also we all had our wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, just that the prince of the power of the air, that where Satan is where Jesus returns to, and he enters the strong man's house and starts binding the strong man. So the air is the same location in both verses. Over.
Okay, very good. Very good. Brother Chris.
Yeah, just a little filler in here. We remember that from our studies, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians were the first epistles that the Apostle Paul wrote. And he wasn't sure if this first epistle confused the Thessalonian brethren or if they were getting outside influences, but they thought the Lord was present. And so he had to write the second epistle and straighten them out. And then he gives all this information that all this has to happen before the Lord returns. And so that connects up with, in Revelation, we know when it happens. It happens in the harvest. It's got to be the seventh, not the first messenger, but the seventh messenger. Over.
So true. So true. Very good. Yeah, we're living in the blessed time, brethren, where we can look back on the fulfillment of all the prophecies and all the instructions that would be given throughout the age without having dates, so that the church throughout the age would have a sense of urgency in their lifetime. And yet for us now, our urgency is that the Lord is indeed present, has returned, and the work has gone on greatly, and we are probably in the closing hours. But we're also in the eye of the storm. We can be lulled in this hour of temptation and think that perhaps these admonitions no longer apply. So these are good encouragements to continue faithful. Okay. So is there anything else, or should we return to Revelation 14, 13? So going then back to Revelation chapter 14, verse 13, just this further thought of this encouragement. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest. It's interesting. It says, yes, says the Spirit. Does that generate any comments? It's a marked expression, again. And there might be something more to it. No problem. You know, I wouldn't be surprised. However, at least what it seems, Sister Debbie, then Sister Carrie.
Yeah, when it says the Spirit, you could, if you were not well versed in the truth, you would think that the spirit was a person talking. And that's probably what the nominal systems, you know, they use this verse as a proof that the spirit is a person. But we know that the spirit of God speaks through his word. So, over. That's all.
Okay. Appreciate that. So true. Thank you. Sister Carrie.
It was the word spirit that caught my eye, too. And it was in the Strong's, it's 4151 pneuma. From a current of air that is breath, blast, or a breeze, an analogy or figuratively a spirit that is human or rational soul, vital principle, metal, mental disposition. There's more. Over.
Okay. All right. Pneuma. Spirit. Air. Ruth.
Well, I was thinking that at that time, back at the beginning of the harvest, the brethren, beginning with Brother Russell, became aware of these truths so that those brethren would have this hope that they would understand. The Lord revealed this to them. I have reprint 304, that these truths became aware, Brother Russell became aware of these truths in 1879, so that the saints alive at the time would start to be able to have this hope through the Holy Spirit. Over.
Okay, very good. Thank you. Any other comments on this particular angle? Again, it seems like it's as if there's an emphasis about the blessing that the Heavenly Father has for those to draw our attention to this promise. Not only do they have this blessing of dying in the Lord from a specific time forward, and as we saw, it's that they don't have to sleep in death, but rather changed immediately. But then this additional blessing that their work will continue, but it will no longer be laborious for them because they are now immortal beings. But we have to emphasize, you have to be working now for your works to continue. If we're not working now, brethren, what works would continue? He who's faithful in little now will be given much then. So it's a good admonition for us to recognize that while it's laborious to work now with our little, with what our hands find to do, use our talent, whatever it may be, even if it's only one, so that in the future, if we're so faithful, the Lord will be pleased to grant us more. Ruth or Sister Marilyn?
Well, I was more thinking back toward the word blessed. It reminded me of the Daniel 12 about the 1335 days. Blessed are those that come to the 13th. Is it blessed in Daniel 12 or is it happy? Anyway.
No, blessed is he who waiteth.
Waiteth till the 1335 days. It's mm-hmm. understanding. It will be a whole new blessing on the church. Over.
Okay, very good. Thank you. Sister Debbie.
Well, I was just wondering if that phrase, saith the Spirit, which in the Young's is in parentheses, I wondered if it was provided. But even so, like what was brought out, the Spirit said it through the words of Paul and all the other scriptures that we've been bringing out, you know, Thessalonians and so forth, that this was said back then, because, you know, even Paul said that, you know, don't think the Lord's present now and so forth, that what was brought out. Over.
Okay. All right, good. Sister Roseanne.
Brother Rick, I'm sure you mentioned this, but I must have missed it. Did we talk about who the voice was? I looked up in Strong's, and it's for noise, sound, you know, disclosure. But did we say who? Is there a who, or is it just a sound?
So you're asking a good question, and all through these verses we've been considering and will consider in this chapter, we have a voice. We have a loud voice. For example, in Revelation 14:2, and I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, and we suggest that that voice is 144,000, and it's a sound. And it goes on there in context explaining. But then we also have it again in verse 7, saying with a loud voice. This is the first message, a loud voice now. This is going worldwide. And then we have verse 9, and the third message followed, saying with a loud voice. Again, a worldwide message going forth. And then in our verse 13, and I heard a voice from heaven, it's not a loud voice. So this is a voice, this is a message that's directed toward the saints. And then when we get into verse 15, we have this fourth message, saying with a loud voice, again, a worldwide message. And verse 18, the fifth message, cried with a loud voice. Again, this, it's a worldwide effect and message. So we just identify it as being a message, but without the loud associated with it, particularly in my mind, it suggests it's a message to the saints to understand, because that's whom the hope of this blessing of dying in the Lord from henceforth belongs to. It's not for the world. It's not for Christendom and such. So I hope that helps.
Thank you very much. Yes, it does.
Did anyone else have something on that, Sister Marilyn?
Wouldn't it also be the message of the return Lord?
Okay. Okay, so you would have it as Jesus?
Yes.
Okay. All right, thank you. Any other comments? All right, let's read verse 14. And Sister Theodora, nice to see you. I know you've been busy.
I was back home for my vacation. That's why you didn't see me for a while.
How is the family and brethren in Bulgaria?
There is nobody from the brethren in Bulgaria.
Okay.
Yeah, just the family I visited.
Are they suffering from the war at all?
No, there is nothing like connected in the country with the war, but they are building allies to tower Russia. They are forces that try to build these forces in Bulgaria for supporting. And the state of the country is not a good one. It's very going to the poorer side. When I left 20 years ago, I found the same thing now. It was very disappointing from this point to see this. But we know that in the end times we can expect all these allies building around and how the things gonna develop. For my country, I see a lot of Russian support trying agents to build that thing. And not only in Bulgaria, we know about all the former communist countries. There is a threat. Everything is in the Lord. Hence, and we're gonna watch how the prophecies but gonna be fulfilled, and we'll see how they're gonna be fulfilled.
Oh, we very good. We appreciate that. Sorry to hear of this continuing struggle, but your family members are okay.
Yes, my family members are okay. They are not going after this propaganda at all. Even my mom is 86 years old, and she said it's not an excuse that you could be older and misled easy from the media. That's not an excuse. She's in a very sober and good spirit, and I really enjoy my family, my cousins, everybody's in a good health and in a good state of mind, I can say.
Well, we're sure they were thrilled to see you, so, and family, so thank you. Well, could you read for us in chapter 14, verse 14, please?
I looked, and there before me was a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was one, like a son of man, with a crown of gold in his head and a sharp sickle in his hand.
All right. So, Sister Theodora, do you have any opening comments on this verse for us?
I can suppose that this could be Jesus starting the harvest of the age.
Okay, very good. And indeed. Thank you. Sister Debbie.
Just a quick question. I wanted to back up to what you were saying before about the loud voice.
Okay.
In verse 8, and another messenger did follow saying. So would that be different from like the great voice in verse 7, or is it still in a great voice in verse 8? Or is that something else? Is that just like for the saints only? I mean, I don't know. Over.
No, that's a good question. I was just scanning through the verses here, looking for where it said voice or loud voice, but saying is legitimately similar. I believe that that second message did go out worldwide as well, but I was just focusing on that expression, voice and loud voice. But it's a message, and they go out. Okay. And these are messages of warning, the first three. Well, now we've entered into verse 12 was a, as discussed, it was a transition verse. Ruth? Marilyn?
Well, I better not say anything because verse 12, I thought we were on 14.
I was just doing a recap to get us to where we were again, so it's fine. I don't need to do that. Go ahead on your comment.
Well, I thought you had asked just previously, what about verse 14?
Yeah, I did. Yeah.
What is that saying? Or I don't remember how you said it. But to me, this is a great text because it's saying that Jesus, who we know is the Son of Man, that was one of the expressions of him, and now he is returned, which we've known even from previous verses, and he has on his head a golden crown, which shows that he is a king, and in his hand a sharp sickle, which shows that it's the harvest. So equal to, we're going to go on to see how the harvest is taking place. But this, I think, shows that the Lord's return was at the beginning of the harvest because he came down with a sickle, and also that he had the power of being a king, which he was. Over.
Okay, very good. Thank you. Sister Bessie.
I have a connection to the white cloud when Jesus came in the one cloud, not with clouds like after when trouble coming. And in the Acts first 8-11 is the accession, and it says but you will receive power, Jesus said to the apostles, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in the white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. So we see the connection, what happened, that it was ascension of Jesus, and the same way he came quietly, not noticed by anyone, but only by the saints, this few, that it says that looking just, this few will see him coming. Thank you.
All right, very good. Nice connection. We appreciate that. Very good. Sister Theodora.
Just, I'm sorry, want to have one scripture about the previous discussion about this is the Spirit in verse 13. One of the brethren said about that the Spirit is to help the church and to help us to understand the things. And we know from Matthew 20 chapter, the last verse 20, that is going to be sent a comforter who going to teach us till the end. I could make the connection with the says the Spirit in the verse 13 with Matthew 28:20. Thank you.
All right. Very good. I appreciate that. Sister Debbie.
One thing about the clouds that I like is that it was brought out earlier in another meeting that the tops of clouds are always white. It would have trouble, like the clouds would be dark viewed from the earth, but from the top of the cloud, it's always white. And I wanted to ask, when he's wearing a golden crown, is that 1874? And then he receives the scepter of authority in 1878? Or does he receive the scepter and crown in 1878? Sometimes I get that confused. Over.
Okay. All right. Thank you. Good question. We'll take some more comments here. Sister Bessie, or you still got a comment? No. Okay. Ruth?
I was going to comment on the white cloud very similarly to Debbie about it being from the heavenly perspective, that it's white.
Okay. Very good. Sister Marilee.
Did he not receive the scepter at the first advent?
Okay, thank you.
It was the right to rule. The crown was the power to rule.
Okay, all right, good, thank you. Further comments? Brother David?
I was just looking around, and in Daniel 7:13 and 14, it seems to verify that also, in that, just briefly, if I can read that, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Just that Christ coming as a king, it seems to also picture this scripture to me. Just a comment. Thank you.
Okay. Thanks, Brother David. Brother Chris.
Just briefly, the word cloud or clouds is the same Greek word throughout the New Testament, and it's the Greek word nephali, interesting enough, and it's 3507, and it's plural. It just Strong's gives it cloudiness, and so as the friends are saying, here we have a white cloud, but it's the same clouds that we see in Joel chapter 2, where it's a dark, gloomy, terrible looking clouds because they're looking up instead of looking down from the Lord's perspective. Over.
Okay, very good. Appreciate that. Earth view versus heaven's view. All right, good. Sister Marilee.
Well, just the text of what I had said about the scepter. I know we're going back and forth between clouds and
Okay.
In Genesis, the promise to Judah in Genesis 49:10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. So, because it was the right to rule, Jesus, again, he received that at his first advent. Over.
Okay. All right. Very good. Further comments on this verse so far? Ruth?
I just wanted to quote Luke 19, the parable of the man that, the nobleman that went to a far country to receive a kingdom. And when he dealt with his servants, so that when he returned with the kingdom. And this is a picture of our Lord who went to receive his kingdom after his death, and he returns with the kingdom. So when we talk, we make a difference between 1874 and 1878. The way I understood it was in 1878, we say was his first executive act in raising the sleeping saints, but he returned as a king. That's how I understand it. Over.
I appreciate that. You cited and read Luke 19:12 for those who might not have caught that. Luke 19:12. Went to a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Okay. Very good. And, Sister Debbie.
So we're saying that when the Lord returned in 1874, but he didn't raise the saints until 1878, I'm trying to figure out what that 4-year span is about. I forget. And you might have to remind me about that. Over.
Hey, well, it's, basically 3.5 years, but nonetheless, that gets you almost 4. I understand what you're saying. But the, I think the suggestion is the Lord returned in October and raised the sleeping saints in the spring. But, the point that we appreciate is that there's other scriptures that indicate that when Jesus returned, he looked around and selected what brother would be a wise and faithful servant, who was distributing what meat they might have had in due season to the fellow servants, who was engaged in this good work, outlined in Matthew 24, as you know. And there were many engaged in distributing what truth they knew. However, it was Brother Russell was the one that was chosen because he demonstrated that he would be true to the scriptural message, where some of the other leading spirits lost sight of it and got confused on different important points. So Brother Russell was chosen, and so part of this was that's an element of the work, but I don't think it's the only thing that was going on. I think there were other things taking place. I think the binding of Satan began immediately when the thief entered the house, strong man's house. I think there's evidences of that taking place. The increase of light, the standing up for the nation of Israel, organizing affairs on earth so that the Zionists would grow in popularity, and I mean, the list goes on and on and on of what was taking place in the world. But nonetheless, for our study's sake, just focusing on something, we're winding down here our time. We want to bring out that our Lord returned as a king, and he's depicted with this golden crown showing that he had the divine authority to rule. The white cloud is contrasted with the dark cloud of Revelation 1. And Revelation 1, verse 7. 1:7. Behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. And we've learned that seeing him, it's the mental eye of perception. They don't know it, but they are seeing the increased trouble associated with our Lord's return, which was certainly been true. We all know how horrific World War I, World War II, the ongoing conflicts, it's all increased, the trouble increases, but there was a dramatic development in the trouble associated with his return. And so the world quite often talks about being in the last days, and they throw the term Armageddon around and various things. You can look at the doomsday clock, which we've talked about in the past, that scientists have put together since the development of the atomic bomb being dropped on Hiroshima and Nagasaki. There were just moments and seconds before midnight, the destruction of the human family. And so all this indicates, from the world's point of view, they're recognizing this is an unprecedented trouble, and yet it's dark. But from heaven's point of view, like being brought out, the clouds are white, demonstrating that from the Heavenly Father sent his son back as the king with a sickle in his hand to do a harvest work. But we notice that he's not doing the harvest work immediately when he returns. And I'm going to just suggest that verse 14 is a snapshot in time of the Lord's immediate return. The following verses are going to describe the action. But right now we're getting a snapshot. If I was to say it in another way, you had to have the Lord present, ready to go, for the work to actually, the action to begin. So this is just a way of symbolically representing that the Lord would be present in Earth's atmosphere, very interesting with our other verses, and that he's a king and he is ready and prepared to begin the harvest work. So, brethren, we have to close there for today, Lord willing. We'll come back to this verse next week, Lord willing.